Christmas is a time when you get homesick, even when you're home. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's a teacher, itinerant speaker, and he's an author. Christmas is my most favorite time of year. But you know, it's always tinged with a sense of homesickness. Isn't it funny that at Christmas, something in you just gets so lonely for? Well, I don't know what exactly, but it's something that you don't mind so much not having at other times of the year. You know, I believe today's program gives us a hint of what that may be. Let's hear now from Ken as he looks for the Christ in Christmas.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you with us again. Well, it hardly seems possible that Christmas week is already upon us. And what I would like to do is to take this once-in-a-year opportunity to touch on subjects related to the birth of Jesus Christ, which is a significant and major historic event. We will kick off this Christmas week with a series entitled A Christmas Trilogy. And what I want to focus on in this series of three messages is to restore the Christ in Christmas. It is to put Jesus Christ back into the heart and the core of Christmas, which is what it really is all about. And for today, we're going to start off with the first in this Christmas trilogy entitled, Where is the Christ of Christmas? And we begin by asking a question that the wise men from the East asked when they were looking for him. And they asked this question in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? So likewise, we want to ask, where is Christ in all that we know about Christmas? And we need to reinstate the centrality of Jesus Christ in Christmas, putting back the Christ in Christmas. Christmas season, in many places and for many people, is largely a frenzy of activity and anxiety. It is often characterized by a culture of consumerism and commercialism, as well as celebration which is centered around our own indulgences and excesses rather than on God. It is associated with customs like Christmas cards, Christmas carols, Christmas cakes and cookies. For sure, they are nice to have around because they remind us strongly of what Christmas is, but they are not the central thing. And often Santa Claus is king, not Jesus Christ. And we find the greetings of Merry Christmas coming at us at every corner, singing the tune of a sentimental Christmas, and calling to one and all to eat, drink, and be merry. In the face of all that the world has taken over and is selling to us, about Christmas, we seem to have lost the original idea of a truly blessed Christmas, where there is lasting joy coming from knowing the Christ who came at Christmas. So do not let the world hijack the true meaning of a merry or happy Christmas, which should be a truly joyful Christmas. And if the one whose birth we are celebrating and commemorating is not present or is not known, or seen or heard, we have to ask that same question as the wise men from the East asked. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where is the Christ of Christmas? Well, let us begin with the Christmas story as it is told in the first book of the New Testament, which is the Gospel according to Matthew. The Christmas story is told in two of the four Gospels, in Luke's Gospel as well as Matthew. But we will begin with Matthew because this is the first book that comes in the New Testament. The New Testament begins after some 430 silent years since the close of the Old Testament with the prophet Malachi. And for this extended period, there was no prophetic voice from God. So it must have felt like a hugely pent-up anticipation when the New Testament begins by saying, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right at the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, who was the anticipated Messiah, was introduced from the very first verse. And he didn't just appear on the scene out of the blue. We are introduced to the person of Jesus Christ through his lineage. Therefore, in the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, we read about not only the paternity of others in the past, but also pointing to the posterity in the future through his coming and bringing many sons unto glory. I like the word used in the Old King James Version in Matthew 1:1. In place of genealogy, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And that's a very good description of what he came to do, to inaugurate a generation of Jesus Christ, who believe on him and receive him as their Savior and Lord. The particular slant of Matthew's gospel is to present Jesus as the King to the Jews. The rest of Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18 through to 25, describe what is sometimes referred to as the incarnation, or God coming in the form of man, and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We will not be looking into the details of this section, but leave it to tomorrow's talk. But we just want to note that we are presented with Jesus Christ as Son of God as well as Son of Man. And with that, we move on into Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 through to 12 describe the story of the wise men who came from the east searching for the Christ who was born. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Let's just stop there for a minute to see where we are. This episode that we are reading about in Matthew's Christmas story actually happened sometime after the actual birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, which was recorded in Luke's gospel, but is not immediately apparent from a casual reading of the passage. But this can be inferred by reading more closely a number of clues. For example, in the very first verse, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." So in other words, this did not happen at his time of birth, but sometime after his birth. In this same chapter of Matthew 2, in verses like verse 8, 9, and 11, there is a reference to a young child, rather than the word babe, which is used by Luke in Luke chapter 2, verse 16. So it's not a newly born baby, but a young child or a toddler. And in our same chapter 2 of Matthew, in verse 11, it says, "When they had come into the house." So the location was a house, rather than an inn or the manger, which we read about in Luke chapter 2, verse 16. Also, in our same chapter 2 of Matthew, in verses 7 and 16, we read about Herod's careful and specific inquiry about when the star first appeared, in order to estimate when Jesus was actually born. In other words, Jesus had already been born sometime before, and Herod and his company had no idea about it until the wise men came looking for him, which made him want to find out where and when he was born. So all these little details are really quite interesting, because if it's so, then it's really not accurate to depict, as we often see, the visiting wise men of Matthew chapter 2 together with the nativity birth scene with the manger in Luke chapter 2. They were really not simultaneous events, but separate events occurring at different times and different locations. Well, in that sense, I'm really not following the chronological order of events. By beginning with a Christmas scene and episode that occurred later rather than earlier. But our focus for this first message, as given in the title, is about where is He? Where is the Christ of the Christmas? And so this is appropriate. Let's look more closely at the different categories of characters or people in this scene. First, we have what may be called seekers of the King, as represented by the wise men from the East. And they really could represent Gentile seekers because they are Gentiles. They are not Jews. Jesus had come to be king and to usher in his kingdom not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. In the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." This is a good starting point and the source of truly good news, because Jesus Christ has come as Savior of the world, including both Jews and Gentiles. Did you notice from Matthew 2:1, where we have just read from, that it simply says, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem," without specifying how many there were? So we are not told specifically in the scriptures that there were three. Probably there was a fairly large entourage for a long expedition from a faraway place. And this again is just a simple detail which serves to separate between myth and commonly held tradition from the actual Bible truth, separating the chaff from the wheat. Now, I would like you to notice a number of things about this category of people, the wise men who represented seekers of the King. First, they are single-minded. They were diligent in their search. They came from a far country and they went methodically about their business to look for the one who was born King. Then they were also simple-minded because they allowed themselves to be led by God a step at a time. The reference in Matthew 2:2 about them seeing His star in the east could be a reference to the star in prophecy given through Balaam in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, where it says, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel," referring to the coming of the Messiah, whom Jesus was. And then thirdly, notice that they were also spiritual-minded, although they were not Jews, because they came with the express purpose to worship, to reverence, to honor, and to pay homage to Him, as we have read again in Matthew 2:2. They have come to worship Him. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is always the one who seeks us first, long before we begin to seek Him. And the true Christmas spirit is a worshipful one. So that's the first group, looking at the wise men as seekers of the kingdom. The second group we want to pay some attention to may be called the enemies of the king. We read in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So we find the first characteristic of the enemies of the king was that they were indignant. They were troubled when they hear about the coming of Jesus and would do all they can to oppose it. Herod represents Satan, and like him, he's the great pretender and deceiver. Satan is always seeking to kill and to devour, to snatch and to snuff out the seed of the Word of God in men. He has limited power for a time, but he's not sovereign. He's not the omnipotent king as God is. An old nickname for Satan is actually Old Nick. And Old Nick or Satan is more real than Santa, who, by the way, is also sometimes referred to as Saint Nick, from Saint Nicholas. So that's the first characteristic of the enemies of the king. They were indignant. Then we also see in verse 4 that they were indifferent. In verse 4, we read that when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes together can represent the self-righteous, the element of self in us, which is always seeking to justify self and is blind or indifferent to the truth. In fact, we find in the next two verses that they can even quote from Scripture. Verse 5, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" And they go on to quote a passage from the minor prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." We find that both types, the indignant as well as the indifferent, are troubled by the presence of the true king. They exhibited a sense of spiritual antagonism. I guess it must have been a rude rebuke to them that these strangers and Gentiles came from a far country all the way to seek him when they had been totally indifferent and oblivious ever since Jesus was born right in their midst, without their even knowing it. They never inquired, they never visited, they never bothered. They had the right answers, but not the right spirit. So we have considered these two groups of characters, the seekers of the king and the enemies of the king. Now let's look at what it means to come to the king. In their quotation from Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which we have just read in verse 6, Jesus is referred to prophetically as a ruler who is to come, and he will shepherd God's people Israel. These are not just vague and isolated references to Jesus as king. In fact, Jesus has been referred to as king at a number of significant points in his life. First at birth by the Gentile wise men, as we have read in Matthew 2:2, and then towards his death at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on his last week on the earth, where he was prophetically referred to in Matthew 21 verse 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was a quotation from the Old Testament minor prophet of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And a third occasion in the trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And finally, when he was hung on the cross to be crucified, this was the title given by Pontius Pilate, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." But of huge significance to what we are considering now about the birth of Jesus Christ, this is what is written in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37, when Pilate answered him, "Are you a king then?" And this was Jesus' answer, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he was born king, he was destined to be king. And he is the king now in heaven and will be forever. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, "Now to the king eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Again in the same epistle, 1 Timothy, but in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." So Jesus came as king to bring the kingdom of God, which is not political or spatial, but spiritual. It's not a kingdom of this world, but of heaven. It's not external, but for now, it is within you, as is described in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. There will be a future age when he will be king over all the earth as well. Well, the coming of the king implies the need to be receiving the king. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 34, this is what Jesus said of a scribe who came to him with some questions and gave some pretty smart answers. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But you know, the big unspoken point there to that man was this. He was not far, but he was not in. And the most important thing is to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So we need to come with childlike simplicity and trust in order to receive Him as Savior, Lord, and King of our lives. This Christmas, will you welcome and receive Jesus as your personal Savior and King of your life? Will you come under His reign and His rule, where nothing happens outside His authorization and control? You know, the Jews said falsely, "We have no king but Caesar." This was at the trial of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 15. While the world around us may make many other things and idols their kings and their lords, let us say truly, we have no king but Christ. As we begin this week approaching Christmas, may you be refreshed by the Lord's presence and be reached and touched by His word.
Receiving and welcoming Jesus as King is the gift of Christmas. The joy of brightening other lives, bearing each other's burdens, easing others' loads, and supplanting empty hearts and lives with generous gifts becomes for us the magic of Christmas. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong shares part two of a Christmas trilogy. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question or a comment for Ken. You simply have to send us a text message, 9431-3813. Or if that's not possible, send us a letter. Post Office Box, 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Also, if you would care to, you could go to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you'll find even more information about the program. And you can also choose to listen online or download the program to your smartphone or your MP3 player. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.